we've kind of got this pattern thing going on, God and I. It seems kind of weird because I get to study all week the Word of God and I love it and it's awesome. But it seems like on Sunday morning it kind of explodes on me. And that's kind of what happened this morning, because with all the different things that happened during the week and all the different conversations, not that conversation, but all the different conversations that I get to have with so many people, and it's amazing how on Sunday morning how he allows all those things to come together in just this really awesome moment for me. I don't know if I can ever get it communicated completely to you guys on Sunday morning, but it's really cool because last night I had the opportunity to be at the wedding of Ryan and Hannah and had the reception afterwards, and a lot of different people there, and I was doing my thing, walking around, talking with people, and one of the conversations I got to have with some people was their views on the Bible. And yeah, we're at a wedding reception. I get to talk about all kinds of things, but their views on the Bible and what Bible version they use and how important it is to them and all these different things. And it was a neat conversation. We didn't get to completely finish it, but it stuck in my mind that it was strange having that conversation at a wedding reception. It was just kind of strange in my mind, but it kept rolling around all night in my mind. And this morning when I got into my study, I think I know why God is laying that on my heart this morning. So we're looking at Acts chapter 21. And Acts chapter 21 is kind of an interesting passage of Scripture because it tries to answer, it kind of alludes to some of those questions that we have in so many Christians' minds is, what is God's will for my life? What does he want me to do? If I only knew what God wanted me to do, then I would go do it. And we use that excuse so much in our lives. It's absolutely crazy because we should be using it as an excuse to do something, but really, in reality, what most Christians are doing, they're using that as an excuse to not do something and just sit back because they say, well, I don't know if it's God's will or not, so I just don't know what to do, and I get all these, you know, this information, and it confuses me, and I'm just not sure what I'm supposed to do, so I won't do anything until he makes me go or makes me do or makes me be. And Acts chapter 21 is one of those examples that I think God is trying to speak into our hearts about how he wants to work in our lives. And it's not just a one-way thing. It's a two-way conversation that God is wanting to have with us for his will for our lives. Actually, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, before we get there, let's look at it real quick. I don't know why I did that, but I just jumped there, didn't I? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Did you hear that? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform, listen to it, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay? So remember that passage right there as we go through this rest of this verse in Acts chapter 21. No longer conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So in Acts chapter 21, we've got this character named Paul that we've been following around for quite a while now. Paul left Ephesus with great tears, and everyone was sad that Paul was leaving, and all these things are going on. He's traveling on to Jerusalem. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, kind of setting all this up, it says, after all this happened, after this big uproar in Ephesus, after all this happened, it says, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia, Achaia, and after being there, he said, I must visit Rome also. And he sent two of his helpers. So in this passage here in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, it says, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. All right, so I'm reading out of the NIV. Here's what got me this morning with my conversation last night. Here's what got me this morning. I read this a few weeks ago. We preached on it, and I didn't notice it. I didn't recognize it because I didn't study it quite as in-depth as I did this morning. But right here in the NIV, it says, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. That's the NIV. Reagan, are you ready? I want you to pull up on the screen. If you have a different version of your Bible besides the NIV, it might be saying something a little bit different. If you take a look at the ESV, which one you got? Pull up the ESV with you, would you? Acts chapter 19, verse 21, exact same verse in the ESV. It says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also visit Rome. Do you notice the difference between the NIV and what it's saying in the ESV? It says, he resolved in the Spirit, capital S. If you noticed right there, yes? Everyone see that? Resolved in the Spirit. Pull up the King James Version for me. King James Version. Wow, you're fast. All right, so here it goes. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, little s, when he had passed through Macedonia, Achaia, to going to Jerusalem. So what's going on here? NIV doesn't say anything about Spirit. ESV says something about Spirit, capital S, big S, meaning the Holy Spirit. King James Version has purpose in the Spirit, but it would be little s, meaning Paul's Spirit. What's going on here? You got to understand, okay? And the conversation I had with someone last night was that the King James Version is the only version. It's the only authorized version of the Bible, and all the other translations are inferior and things like that. And going on, and if you aren't preaching out of the King James Version, you're not doing it right. And I understand their reasoning and things like that, but I want to clear some things up real quick here, because here's a great example of what's going on. You've got to understand the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, the whatever be, whatever, however you want to do it, whatever version of Bible that you are reading from, listen to me very closely, including the authorized King James Version, not the new King James Version, but the authorized King James Version. You have to understand they are all being translated from the original inspired language that God gave us the New Testament in, which is in the Greek, okay? All the other translations are translating it from the Greek to the English so we can read it. Either you read a translation or go all the way back to the Greek. And when you go all the way back to the Greek, guess what? You're going to be translating it yourself. See, there's a language, and language is fluid, and language is interpreted. I can say the same thing to two different people, and they're going to take it in different ways. And it's the same thing that's going on when the Bible is translated. Now, the reason that some people think that the King James Version is it is because it was the first English translation from the Greek language. And so that must be the best because it's the first one. And that's okay. If you want to believe that, I'm okay with that. It's good. But you have to understand, since the King James Version was translated way back then, when it was authorized to be translated, since then, there's been more archaeological findings of new manuscripts, new Testament manuscripts in the Greek, in the original language, that are actually older than the ones that the King James Version was translated from. So there's older manuscripts, which means it's closer to Christ's time, which means there's less problems or less variance in it. Some of you are thinking, why is he going into all this? Because it's important. It is important. So just because it's older in the King James Version doesn't necessarily mean it's the best translation. And I'm sure not saying the NIV is the best translation, because they left out Spirit altogether in this one passage. So the King James Version is not perfect. The NIV version is not perfect. The ESV version is not perfect. The NIV, none of them are perfect. All right? But God's word is perfect. You see, God, when he wrote it, when he inspired it to be written in the Greek language, it was perfect. And his intention and his mindset that went into every word is completely and totally accurate. Does everyone hear me right now? Completely and totally accurate. But as soon as someone reads the words that are written that are absolutely perfect and accurate, as soon as someone, no matter who it is, reads those words, there is something that happens. It's called interpretation. And each one of us interprets the very same words. We can interpret it in different ways. And our interpretations are what is fallible at times. And it's not perfect. Okay? So when I say the Word of God is infallible, I mean the inspired Word of God, the way he intended it to be. When we figure that out completely, it will be absolutely perfect. Now, I'm not trying to put any doubts in your minds about the book that you're carrying or the Bible that you're reading, because guess what? The basic idea, the basic premise, the heart of what God is trying to get into our lives, I think is in the NIV, I think it's in the King James, I think it's in the New King James, the NASB, the ESV, all the different versions. I think the heart of it is there. And I believe and I know that people are coming to the knowledge and the understanding of Jesus Christ through every one of these versions. And not only these, but also the ones that are being translated into Swahili and Spanish and all the different ways. And each one of those languages has its own challenges in translating God's original word. All right? So I say all these things to start you on the journey in Acts chapter 21, because Paul's journey that we're looking at right here begins right here in Acts chapter 19, when it says, after all this happened, Paul decided in the Spirit, or the Spirit inspired him to go to Jerusalem, to take this next journey through Macedonia and Achaia and Rome and eventually end up in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit, I believe with all my heart, was guiding and directing Paul to what he was supposed to do. He wasn't giving him step-by-step instructions. He was giving him the big picture that you're going to go to Jerusalem. You have to get there. And Paul heard that Spirit and allowed it to be a part of his spirit, and he started on the journey. And that's where he was going, and that's where he was intending to go, because that's where God was calling him to be. And here's the neat thing about Paul. I love this. Paul understood when the Spirit says to go, that the Spirit is going to make a way to go. Because he understood and learned back in Acts chapter 16. You guys remember back in Acts chapter 16? If I can find this. Yeah, Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. When the Spirit says stop, the Spirit has a way of stopping Paul. Look at Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. It says, Paul and his companions traveling through the region of Phrygia and Galatia have been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Do you get this? Are you getting it? You see, the Holy Spirit, if he wants to, he can stop you. If you're in tune with what the Spirit is doing and calling you to do, he has the great ability to stop you in your tracks. Or if he wants to, he has the great ability to spur you on and keep you going. That's the Spirit's job. But we have to be in tune with the Spirit. How do we get in tune with the Spirit? Go back to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. We have to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. Putting away the things of the world and allowing God's will to be acted out in our lives. And then we'll understand what his will is. So Paul in Acts chapter 20 understood the will of God, the will of the Spirit. His own desire was to head back to Jerusalem. He wasn't sure why, but he knew that's what he was supposed to do. So we get to Acts chapter 21 finally. John's going, holy cow, he's just now getting to the passage. Here we go. So after we've been torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea, Acts chapter 21, verse 1, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos, and the next day we went to Rhodes, and from there, Patara, and we found a ship crossing over Phoenicia and went on board and set sail, and after sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria, and we landed at Tyre, where our ship was unloaded in its cargo. Finding the disciples, there we stayed with them 7 days. So Paul arrives in a new city, doesn't know exactly where everyone is, who everyone is, but he finds disciples in Syria. Though the Spirit, it says, finding the disciples, we stayed with them 7 days. Here's where it gets a little sticky. It says, through the Spirit, here we go again. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Wait a second. What's going on? Because back in chapter 19, verse 6, it was Paul being urged by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. If you look in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, it says this. It says Paul's talking, and he says, and now, this is Acts chapter 20, verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. So Acts chapter 19, the Holy Spirit is telling him to go to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, it says not only is the Holy Spirit encouraging him, it says it's compelling him. As a matter of fact, the word compel being translated right there is like the idea that it is binding him up. It has got him completely under control. It's wrapped him up and is compelling him. He has no other choice than to be heading towards Jerusalem. And even in knowing that he's supposed to go to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is warning him, Paul, in every city that he enters, that when he gets to Jerusalem, that he is going to face hardships and trials, and it's not going to be a pleasant trip. Wow, what a great encouragement, right? How awesome. Man, I'm going on vacation to Jerusalem, and it's going to be rotten. I can't wait to get there. So then he gets to this place, and it tells us that he's letting people know that he's going to Jerusalem, and as people are praying about Paul going to Jerusalem, and probably he's told them that he's going to be facing hardships and pain when he gets there, people are praying about it, and in their spirit they're saying, Paul, don't go. The Holy Spirit has revealed, basically what they're saying, the Holy Spirit has revealed the same truth to us that he's revealed to you, that it's going to be bad, that the persecution is going to be hard. And it's not going to be easy. You don't need to go, Paul. And that's kind of our human nature, especially when we're getting only part of the message through that Holy Spirit. When we hear that there's hardship, when we hear that there's pain, when we hear that there's a possibility that someone might get hurt, our first inclination is, man, I love you, and I don't want you to get hurt. I want you to be safe. I want you to be happy. I want the blessing of Psalm 46 to be around you and to have this amazing peace. I want your life to be sugar and cream and roses and all these good things. I want the best for you. I don't want you to experience pain. And so we try to avoid pain at all kinds of costs. And sometimes we avoid pain at the cost of following God's will. And so these people are urging Paul in the Spirit to not go. I know what that's like. It's a hard thing. Okay, I've shared this story with you. I'm going to share it with you again, hopefully here real quick. But when you find out, when you have an inkling of what God's will is for your life and you try to start acting on it, when you've struggled with that spirit, when you struggle with that calling, and you finally come to a place where you're willing to share it and say it out loud, because that's the scariest part, is having the struggle. You can have the internal struggle going on, but when you finally voice it and say, hey, this is what I think the Spirit is saying to me to do, what you're really wanting is people to come around you and say, yeah, that's a great thing. That's a perfect thing for you to go do. And that's an encouragement. And you think, wow, I must be listening correctly because everyone else has encouraged me correctly the way that I was thinking. But when it doesn't happen that way, it's a little unnerving. I remember very clearly, and I've shared this several times, I struggled with my baptism. I struggled with my acceptance of Christ because I went through the Lutheran church and I did everything I was supposed to do, confirmation, all these things. I was a Christian. And when I was hearing this gospel message that I had to choose, that I had to be called, and then I had to respond to what Christ is calling me to do, I struggled with that. I really did. For me to make the decision to walk the aisle and to be washed in a watery grave by my choice, by my calling through the Holy Spirit, I struggled with that. I struggled with it for a long, long time. And when I finally gave in to the white knuckle syndrome that I called because I grabbed the pew in front of me every time the decision Tim came along, I would grab it and hang on so I would not move and my knuckles would literally turn white. I'd be looking, I wouldn't want to look up because someone might look at me and change my mind. So I would look down and I was looking at my knuckles and they would turn white from gripping that pew so hard. When I finally gave into that and went forward and was baptized, there was such a rush and a release of all the pressure that I've been fighting for so many months. And I remember so clearly, and I've told you this before, I literally came up out of the water, got dressed, sat down in the pew with Mark Miller, and we're sitting there and he's praying, and I looked at him, I said, Mark, with tears in my eyes, I said, I think God's calling me to preach. And I remember I was thinking, I was hoping that Mark would say, praise God, brother, we need another evangelist, this is going to be great, we could be partners in the God. That's what I was hoping for. And I remember Mark's face so plainly, he looked at me, he says, brother, if you can go do anything else in all the world, go and do it. He said very plainly, walking in the ministry is putting a target on your back that will allow the world to shoot whenever it wants. And I remember sitting on that pew thinking, ruh-roh, I better think about this some more. I must have heard wrong, because I thought he was going to say, cool, let's go. And you can ask Kathy. I didn't mention anything to her. I didn't say a word to anybody else because I was afraid of what they would say, that I was crazy. And so here we went again. I just spent 2 months, 2.5, 3 months struggling with God whether I should go forward and get baptized. And I thought, wow, my struggle is over. I've been released. And now I went right into a struggle of, if I can go do anything else, go do it. And so for the next 3 months, we fought again. I could do this. I could do that. But those 2 months of, you can look at Kathy. She's smiling at me back there thinking, man, you jerk. For 3 months, I hardly slept. Because the pull of ministry was so strong, but the fear of what that was going to bring was even stronger. And I struggled for 3 months with that decision. And finally, I finally admitted to my wife, and I was thinking, man, she's going to shoot this down, like, you know, boom, it's going to be out of there. We're not going to go into ministry. We're not going to do that. I shared it with my wife, and she's like, I know. I thought, well, what does she know? You know, Mark, the preacher, he said, don't, you know, if you can go do anything else, go do it. So I was like, well, what does my wife know? She doesn't know anything. And so I struggled a little bit longer. And finally, I shared it with my father-in-law, who was an amazing Christian man I loved dearly and worked with him. And he knew me. He knew what I was like. He knew that I was still drinking. He knew that I was still smoking. He knew that I was not a real good guy, okay? And I shared it with Steve. I can remember the spot in the pasture that we were driving in. We were bouncing across this pasture. And out of the blue, I said, Steve, you're going to think I'm really crazy, but I think I'm being called to the ministry. And I just kind of said it like that so he could just brush it off himself real too. And he goes, it's about time you figured it out. And so we moved on. We put the target on the back. We got in ministry. And there was a lot of people that encouraged us, and there were a lot of people that I loved very dearly, like my mom, who did not. I remember her reaction. Do you remember what she said, Kathy? We told my mom that I was going to sell my business that was very lucrative, give up my job on the farm, and give up the opportunity to be as a rural postal carrier that just came into my lap right when I made the decision. Told my mom we were going to give all that up and go into ministry, go back to school. She was not a happy camper. Later, she came around. But you know, you cannot distinguish the will of God by the opinions of man. Okay? Because each one of us has an opinion. And what Paul's doing when he's looking at this, when we're looking at this passage, it says very plainly, it says they were urging Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but when our time was up, he left and continued on his way. And all the disciples and their wives and their children accompanied us out of the city, and they were on the beach, and we knelt and prayed. You see, they didn't abandon him. They didn't say you're crazy. They didn't say we don't want nothing to do with you because you're going the wrong direction. They still stuck by him. They still prayed with him. They still encouraged him, even though they did not agree with the decision that he was doing. And after saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. And we continued on our voyage from there to Tyre and the land in Ptolemies. And we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. And leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip. We stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. You guys remember Philip? All the way back in Acts chapter 6. He's one of the seven that was chosen. Do you remember Philip, the one who met the Ethiopian eunuch on the road? It's the same Philip right here, one of the seven, the evangelist. Philip had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After he'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus You guys remember Agabus? We saw him earlier too. Agabus was a man back in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. He's the one that came in and predicted the famine that was going to go on in Jerusalem and was encouraging the churches to help bring support. If you want, look back in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, and you'll see Agabus right there. Agabus was a prophet, and his prophecies were coming true. What he said was accurate. And so when Agabus comes into Paul, and this is what Agabus does, he comes down from Judea and coming over to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit, here it is again, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand them over to the Gentiles. Agabus didn't say, don't go. He didn't say, go. He just says, this is what is going to happen. It says, when we heard this, and Luke includes himself here, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Don't do it. And here's a struggle that goes on. I don't know how you can put it any clearer, but in verse 13, Paul tries to describe what goes on when the will of God is coming against the desires of our family and friends. Because Paul says very plainly, he says, then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Breaking my heart. And it does. You've got to understand that following God, being in tune with the Spirit, and doing what He's calling us to do can be some of the hardest, most difficult decisions that we will ever make in our lives. I remember leaving for Haiti. I've talked about this even last week, I think, but I didn't share. I remember leaving for Haiti. We had the night before where everyone was gathering at camp that I talked about last week, and I skipped it because I went to the hospital and Kathy had to do all the preaching and stuff. I remember the next day getting in the vehicle, being driven to the airport, going into the airport, all the way up to the ticket counter, even to the point where we checked our bags and we're taking our ticket and going through that little door that nobody else can go through, and our friends are staying outside watching us go through. I have my ticket in my hand, my bags are checked, and I'm about ready to go through the little scanner, and all the way through there I'm thinking, okay, he's going to stop us now. I turned around and everyone's crying, and I'm thinking, okay, he's going to stop us now. He's going to stop us now. I remember walking a little bit slower. Kathy's just charging through. She's like, I'm out of here. He's calling. She's going. And I'm like, okay, you want to stop us now? You want to stop us now? Stop us now? You remember that? It took me forever to get through that little metal detector. Because there's a struggle between our will and God's will. And a lot of times those two don't mesh up completely. And here it is, what it is all about is allowing our will to be conformed to His will. To follow His plan and not our own. And here's a neat thing, because what Nathan said in Psalm chapter 46, is that what it was, Nathan? 29. What? 29, I don't listen very well, I'm sorry. 29 verse 11 is talking about those blessings that God brings into our lives. Sometimes the blessings don't look like blessings. Sometimes it doesn't look like a bowl of ice cream, guys. Sometimes it looks like a bowl of tax. And it looks painful. And you know what? I take courage and understanding in that it's not just for us, because Jesus faced the exact same thing. When he was saying that he was going to Jerusalem just like Paul is now, do you remember what happened? He was telling the disciples, I'm heading to Jerusalem, and they are going to hand me over, and they are going to bind me, and they are going to crucify me. And remember what Peter says? No, we won't let you. And remember what Jesus said to Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan, because you do not have in mind the things of God. Hard. It's not just our friends. Like I said, moms and dads, you remember Jesus was speaking to the disciples and the crowds? And there's a place, I think it's in, I wrote it down. Matthew 16, no. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning verse 20, it says, "And Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat." Verse 21 says this, and I've never been able to forget this. "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him." When Jesus' brothers and mother found out about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, this is what his brothers and mother said, "He's out of his mind." Later on that chapter, verse 31, Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived standing outside, and they sent one in to call him, and a crowd was sitting around him. They told him, "Your mother and brother are outside looking for you." Do you remember Jesus' response? "Who are my mother and my brother?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him. He says, "Here are my mother and my brother. Whoever what? Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Paul's facing that same battle. There's people that love him and care for him and don't want to see pain coming into his life. But then Paul answered them. He says, "You're breaking my heart." And he says, "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Manson, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of these early disciples. So my question I'm going to answer real quick, and we're going to be done. And it's a pretty simple answer, because some of you have experienced it. Some of you have experienced thinking you understand and know what the will of God is, and you start voicing that and trying to take steps, and you get discouraged, or you get people who say, "Don't do this," or they put doubt in your mind, or all these different things. And sometimes that's what needs to happen. Sometimes it's not the will of God. Sometimes this is our own ideas. It is our mind. You see, it's hard to distinguish, and I get it. It's hard to distinguish between God's will and what he's calling us to do and what my mind flips around, okay? That's why you got to surround yourself with people who are in tune with God's will, who are listening on a daily basis, not on the big decisions, and are making emotional decisions based on what they want. But see, there's a good thing that goes on in this process, what's happening right here. When the people were telling Paul, don't go, it's dangerous, don't go, you might be thinking the Holy Spirit is contradicting itself. It's not. It's preparing Paul. Preparing him. What do you mean? Preparing him. Got a quick illustration for you, then I'm done. I don't know what that illustration is. We're going to find out here in a second. Let's use cold water. Have you ever seen the people that do the polar bear plunge? Cut a hole in the ice. Water's underneath. They go jump in the water. Cold water. I've always thought I wanted to do that. I have. I've always thought, wow, that'd be really cool. And then I talk to some people, and they tell me how cold the water is. And I think, boy, that sounds like a lot of fun. Wow, I could knock that off my bucket list. I really want to jump in the cold water. Then they tell me how cold it is again. And what happens to your body. Not only when you're in the water, but when you get out. And I think, maybe not. And I don't. I never have. Probably never will. Is it God's will for me to jump in that water? Probably not. But there are other times that people warn me. Here's another one. don't go out chasing cattle. It's dangerous. They could run you over. You could get hurt. You could get thrown off of a horse. Bad things could happen. Lots of ways. I hear the warning. I've experienced it more than I've shared. Sorry. More than I will share. But I see the ministry that happens in the midst of it. I'm compelled to go. You see, sometimes I think we're warned to set our hearts solid for what we're about to experience. Have you ever had one of those experiences where someone's saying, the water is so cold, I mean, everything just goes like this, and you're just so cold, it's so amazingly freezing cold, but you think, man, I gotta do it, and you're thinking as you get ready to jump in the water, man, it's gonna be so cold, it's gonna be horrible, it's gonna be awful, I mean, I won't be able to stand this, it's gonna be so cold, and you jump in the water, and you go, it's not all that bad, it's cold, yeah, but it's not that bad. Think of Paul going in Jerusalem, having been warned by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be bound, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be all these different things, and you have all these things about how bad it's going to be, and then when it actually happens, we're going to find out what Paul's actual response is. You see, sometimes all the warning, all the dissuasion, all the things that you think is trying to keep you from doing it is preparing you to say, oh, really not that bad. Because when Paul experiences these things, I think because of all the warning, because of all the tears, and because of all the prayers, his response in the midst of beatings and being chained and jailed, lashed, left for dead and stoned, was, thank you, Jesus. His response was praise and worship and adoration of a God who is more than able to take him through. So when you're looking at the will of God, when you're struggling with what should I do, where should I go, what should I say, where should I be, what am I supposed to be doing in this world, when you're struggling with that choice, make sure you're listening. Make sure you're hearing. Make sure you're surrounding yourself with people that are doing the same thing. They're listening and struggling. That are trying to discern the will of God for their own life. And recognize that the life and the will of God is not always the easy path. Sometimes that path leads you straight to Calvary, to a cross. Paul says very plainly here, he says, I'm not willing to only be beaten and imprisoned, but I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die. That's resolve. And that's a life that's surrendered. That's a life that will make an impact. Not for his own name, but for the one who's calling him and the one who's in control. I'm done. Whew! That was a long way around, wasn't it, this morning? We're here. And we're right back where we started, because now's the time to discern and listen and decide what God's calling you to do. Every one of you. You're not on the sidelines. You're not on the bench. You're in the game today. He has a plan for your life. And you have to decide whether you're going to continue to conform to the pattern of this world or if you're going to allow your mind to be renewed. If you're ready to conform to His will and to His plan, to step out in faith and do sometimes the hard things, the things that not everyone agrees with. You've got to decide what He's calling you to do. Step out in faith and see how He works. Let's sing a song.